Well, my name is Jessica Conker. I'm one of the pastors here at the church, and we have been in a series called Follow Me in the book of Mark, looking at what does it mean to follow Jesus. And today, we're going to be looking at Jesus in the temple. And Jesus in the temple says, following me equals fruit. So I brought with me today, you might have been wondering, wow, what is that fruit doing up there? Today we're going to talk about fruit. Following Jesus is fruit. And Matt's going to help me out with this first part here. So I would love to give away some of this fruit. So I'd love to hear, is there anyone whose favorite fruit is a banana? Does anyone love bananas? And then we'd love to hear from you, why do you love bananas? Would you share?
Well, they're delicious, that's why.
They're delicious. Very good answer. I find them very appealing. How about someone else? Who loves apples? Anyone like apples? And tell us why. Okay. All right. We've got one person who likes
They're
apples.
They're delicious.
Oh, tell us more.
It feels like you're eating candy when you eat them.
I don't know. I think you have to be a little bit hardcore to eat an apple, but it's just...
This looks like a mandarin.
All right, and finally, orange. Is there anyone that likes oranges? And tell us why. Why do you like oranges?
I can say because they're appealing.
They're appealing.
Thank you. Yes. I find them like my main squeeze of fruits, you know, right?
Are you giving away the pineapple?
No. Sorry. I'm going to keep the pineapple. If I lose it, then everything falls apart. So, you know, keep that one. Chris has a funny name for pineapples. He actually calls them Captain Spikies. I don't know. It's just a funny thing. So if you ever see him, you can ask him about his favorite fruit, the Captain Spiky fruit. Well, I love fruit growing up. And one of the things that I loved to do with my dad is we would go to a cabin that we had. It was kind of in a rural area outside of Seattle. And we'd go there, and my dad was super good at gardening. He was just amazing at it. And he would plant all of these different fruits and vegetables. We'd have apple trees, blackberry bushes, and we'd pick fresh raspberries off the vine. And I just remember how wonderful it was to be able to grow our own fruits and vegetables. My favorite was carrots, though. Have you guys ever tried the difference between like store-bought carrots and like fresh-grown carrots? Like they taste totally different. They taste so much better. So I decided that I was going to try to grow some fruits and vegetables in Florida. And let me tell you, it did not go very well. I tried a couple different things, but sometimes it'd be like too hot. And the plants would just get scorched, right? They would dry up. And other times, you know, they'd be looking good, and then there'd be like these torrential downpours, and they would get totally drowned. The roots would just be like soaked, and the plants would die. And I'd have all of these, you know, dead, withered plants that I just had thrown away. And you know, I used to think, oh, it's Florida. That's the reason I can't grow them. But you know, as I dug a little bit deeper, I think I've come to see, you know, there's one time I didn't read the seed packet very well, and it said to plant them in a certain time of year, and I didn't do that. There's another time when you forgot to water them for a couple months. You know, actually, this is a true story. I actually killed a cacti once. I didn't, you know, you think, oh, they need lots of water, but no, I killed it. Like, I am terrible with plants. I cannot grow them myself. When I think about plants and Jesus' time, how important was fruit for the people that Jesus was speaking to, right? Many of them might have been farmers. They were relying on the fruit that they grew for their livelihood. You know, if they had a bad crop one year, their kids might not eat. They might not be able to pay back the debts that they had. So when Jesus is talking about fruit, fruit is life. Fruit is so important. And, you know, I think when we think about fruit in our own lives, what does that look like? What does it look like to have fruit in our lives? Well, there's a couple different places where we hear about fruit. What does it look like to bear fruit? And one of those is in Galatians 5. Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Right? He says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I don't know about you guys, but I am longing for more joy, for God to grow more joy in my life. I'm longing for God to grow more peace in my life. I'd like to say I want God to grow more patience, but I'm afraid of what that will mean. So that's one type of fruit that God can grow in our lives, is that fruit of the Spirit, more joy, more love, more peace. God can grow that in our lives. Another type of fruit that we see that God can grow in our lives is what I call the fruit of discipleship. The fruit of discipleship. What is that? That is when we are loving others, when we're teaching, when we're mentoring, when we're reaching out. Vic was just telling me before the service about his grief share ministry. I was hearing that. The fruit that is growing from that. Hearing about the protege video and that ministry, thinking about the fruit of young adults being discipled in Christ. What fruit could come from that? Thinking about our men's conference, the Iron Sharpens Iron, that was here this past weekend, of men learning to give their lives to the Lord as fathers and mentoring their kids. Just the fruit from that. God wants us to be a part of that. I think of even, you know, our tech folks, those helping out with our camera ministry, you know, those different ways of serving where we are helping others to grow in their faith by serving. So God wants to grow these in us, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of discipleship. So we're going to look today at three passages that help us to see how we can grow this fruit in our own lives. So our first passage is from Mark 11, 7 through 11. And Jesus, in this passage, he's entering Jerusalem, and we see him entering his final week, actually. He's going to be heading to the cross in his final week. So Mark 11, 7 through 11. It says, when they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, Jesus sat on it. And many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Well, Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So in this passage, we see Jesus entering Jerusalem, and there are crowds that are shouting, Hosanna, which means save. It's a shout of praise. It's a shout of enthusiasm. They are welcoming the coming king. These symbols of laying down coats and branches, that was a way of saying, welcome, you are the king. They have this great enthusiasm and praise with which they received Jesus in this parade. Well, several days later, we wonder, where are those crowds, right? As Jesus is tried and convicted, as Jesus enters into another parade that is very different, one where he's carrying his cross, we wonder, where are the crowds? See, this passage reminds me a lot of one of Jesus' parables of the sower. He says in Mark 4 through 5, Jesus tells this parable. He says, the seed sprung up quickly because of the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. So in this parable, we see that faith isn't about enthusiasm, but faith is about perseverance. It's about growing deeper roots that endure. One of the trees that I discovered during my sermon was a tree called the shepherd's tree. And this is such an interesting tree, because it grows in the Kalahari Desert. And this tree's roots get this, they can grow 230 feet deep. Is that not amazing? That is so deep. And the reason that this tree's roots grow so deep is because of the conditions that it lives in. Because the soil is so dry, it has to go deeper and deeper to find water to be able to survive. And, you know, when I think about this tree, it's really inspiring to my faith. Because there are times for me when it's easy for me to believe and praise when the water is right there to soak up. When things are going well, when my relationships are good, my kids are doing well, everyone's healthy. When challenges come, when it feels like there are too many responsibilities and not enough time, when health is threatened, what happens with my roots? Do I dig deeper? Do my roots seek to dig down like that shepherd's tree? Or do those challenges and struggles easily knock me over? Well, there are two types of trials that our roots may face as they seek to dig down deeper. One is the everyday trial, right? I spill my drink. I'm late. Someone cuts me off in traffic. I didn't sleep well. Like these little everyday trials that we face. And what is digging our roots down deeper in that look like? Well, I'll tell you this. It's not about just stiff upper lip. It's not just about toughening it through those. But really, it's about acknowledging in those trials, those everyday trials, that, hey, this is a moment of difficulty for me. What does it look like, God, for you to give me your grace, for me to dig deeper to your wellsprings of water in this moment? So one trial is that everyday trial. Another type of trial is what I call a deeper trial. Maybe it's a struggle that you continue, something you continue to struggle and worry over. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's loneliness or doubt or sorrow or unanswered prayer. One of the people that I really admire who encountered these deep trials but continued to grow deeper roots is a woman named Elizabeth Elliot. Elizabeth Elliot was a missionary to Ecuador, to the Amazon forest, to a tribe called the Kuwa tribe. And Elizabeth Elliot and her husband Jim Elliot went to this tribe, and her husband was with five other missionaries, and he was speared to death in 1956. So can you imagine Elizabeth Elliot losing the love of her life, and then having this young child, and just the struggling through that grief, that she just had to keep digging deeper and deeper. And Elizabeth eventually went back with her daughter to the Kuwa tribe and shared God's forgiveness and grace with them. And she wrote this. She said, "The deepest things that I have learned in my own life have come from the deepest suffering. And out of the deepest waters and the hottest fires have come the deepest things that I know about God." Isn't that amazing? One study that was done recently, a number of people were asked, what is the number one factor that has formed your spiritual growth? And the number one thing that all of these people that they surveyed said was trials and struggles, that those were the things that actually helped them to grow in their faith. So Jesus is saying he's looking at these crowds, and he's saying, if we want to grow deeper roots that endure, if we want to bear fruit, we need deeper roots to dig deeper. So deep roots, that's one thing that can help us grow. The next thing, we'll look at our next scripture passage from Mark 11:12-21. So after Jesus goes to the temple, this is kind of the next account. It says, the next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, may no one ever eat from you again. And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. So in this passage, first we see that Jesus is hungry, and he goes and he finds this fig tree. Now, just to tell you guys a little bit about fig trees, I didn't know this before, but fig trees will first grow buds of fruit. And then after that, they will have these green leaves that will grow. And then after that, the fruit, the fig buds, will ripen. So you can actually eat the fig buds before they're ripe. So Jesus is going over, he's going to go and look and see if this tree has any fig buds. And because it's green, right, because it's green, he should be finding these fig buds there. But he goes over and he looks at it, and he doesn't see anything. He doesn't see any fig buds. And so he curses it. And the next day it's withered. Well, in the middle of this account, Jesus goes to the temple. And at the temple, he sees a lot of bustle. He sees a lot of commerce and business. People are doing transactions. They're selling animals for sacrifices. They're exchanging money because they're from different from all over coming to this area. So Jesus sees all this. It's kind of like that fig tree, right, with the green leaves. Everything looks successful. Everything outwardly looks like it's healthy and thriving. But when Jesus looks deeper, he doesn't see those fruit buds. Jesus says, this is supposed to be a house of prayer. It's missing that fruit of prayer, of staying connected. So that is the second thing for growing fruit. It requires that we stay connected to the vine. Jesus said in John 15, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And I love the Greek word here for remain. It's meno. It means to abide, to live, to stay, to dwell. My question is, how in the midst of the bustle, how in the midst of the daily transactions, the business, the things, the checklists, the to-dos, all of those things that we have to do, how can we remain in Christ? I know I struggle with this for myself. I'll get up in the morning, I'll do my quiet time, I'll have some prayer with the Lord. I'm like, if I could just stay here with you, Lord, if I could stay with you here in this moment, I could have your peace and joy and love. But I know in like 2 minutes, my kids are gonna get up, I'm gonna have to change a diaper, make breakfast, pack the lunches, get in the car, get to work, all the things there. How do we remain in Christ in the midst of the bustle? How can we do it? How can we stay connected to the vine? One of my favorite authors wrote this beautiful description of this. She talked about how in Hawaii there are these glass-bottom boats, and people crowd on them to see what is below the surface of the water, right? Fish, coral, just colors, magnificence below the surface of the water. But the funny thing is, when the boat driver starts driving, everyone moves away from the glass bottom viewing area, right? And they do it because they can't see any of that below the surface of the water. The water's churning, it's going fast, it's just gray darkness. But then the captain of the boat will pull into a cove along a reef, and he'll slow down and stop. And all of a sudden, it's clear. You can see the fish, you can see the coral, you can see the beauty. So often we just skim across the surface of life, missing the beauty that is there, the connection that we can have with God in prayer. I don't know about you, but one of the things I long for, that I always think is, I want more time in my life. Does anyone have this? Anyone else wish they had more time? Right, the irony is not to speed up and do things faster, but to slow down, to notice, to praise, to pray during that. And one thing that's helped me to slow down and notice is keeping a gratitude journal, writing down those things that I'm thankful for that I've noticed throughout the day. And that practice, that discipline of writing those things down for me, it helps me be more aware in the moment of where I see God. It helps me be more prayerful and thankful for where I am in that present moment. Because we can't slow down time, but we can be more aware of God in prayer. We can be more aware of those moments. So staying connected to the vine is one thing that can help us bear fruit in our lives. The final thing that we see is in Mark 12, 1 through 7, our final passage. And we'll see another way that we can bear fruit. So Jesus is in the temple, and the Pharisees and teachers of the law are not happy with him, right? Because you just heard that. They're having this plot to kill him. And they make a plan, and they go and confront Jesus about his authority. And Jesus speaks this parable to them. He says, a man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it. He dug a pit for the wine press and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent another, and that one they killed. He sent many others, some of them they beat, others they killed. He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, they will respect my son. But the tenants said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they took him and killed him, and threw him out of the vineyard. So in this parable, we see something kind of unthinkable happen, right? There's this owner of the vineyard, and he sends one person to collect the fruit, the produce of the vineyard. But the tenants, they beat him up, right? And then he sends another one, and they beat that guy up. And then he sends another one, and they kill that guy, right? And this keeps happening over and over again. Can you imagine this happening in real life? Like an apartment owner sends a worker, and then he gets beaten up. And then what? The most unthinkable thing happens. The landowner sends his son, his own son. Jesus is saying to his listeners, He's reminding them, hey, this land, it's not these tenants' own. It doesn't belong to them. It belongs to the landowner. It's his. So our third thing that we see in this passage, the third way that we can bear fruit, that we can bear this produce, is to surrender to the faithful gardener, to surrender to the faithful gardener, right? That's what these tenants don't do in this story, right? They don't surrender. They hang on to everything. They say, no, that's mine. Those things, those are all mine. I'm not going to surrender them. I'm not going to surrender them. And I think surrender is a difficult word, right? Like, I'm not good at surrender. Surrender's hard. One of my favorite authors talks about surrender in one of his books, and he shares the story of surrender. He talks about going to the street fair, and he's walking along with some friends, and all of a sudden they come across this mechanical bull. Has anyone ever seen these mechanical bulls? Yeah. So he comes across this mechanical bull, and the bull operator says, who wants to ride the bull? It's fun to watch. It's more fun to get on the bull. And so this author says, okay, I'll do it. And the bull operator says to him, all right, now you need to know there are 12 levels of difficulty with this bull. He says, if you want to stay on, here's what you need to do. You need to sit loose. He says, if you think you can get on the bull and try to control it and hang on tight, he says, you are just going to get thrown off. You need to sit loose. So the author gets on the bull, right? And he's trying to hang on. His arms are flailing all over the place. And all of a sudden, he remembers what the bull operator said to him. So he kind of loosens his grip a little bit. He tries to sit loose on the bull. And he's hanging on. He's like sideways hanging on. But he manages to stay on the bull the whole time. And then he feels so proud. He looks over at the bull operator, smiling, thinking like, hey, man, I did it, huh? And the bull operator just looks at him and says, that was level one. He says, level two lasted for about 2 seconds. The author says, you know, oftentimes we hit life and it's level one, right? Right? We're just kind of hanging on. But what happens when it gets to that next level? You know, when difficulties come, when our friend betrays us, when we have a difficulty at work, when we have a struggle with one of our kids or a relationship. The author says, if we don't sit loose, we will be thrown no matter how hard we try to hold on. I love this quote. Jim Elliot, who I spoke about earlier, he said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. These things we are holding on to so tightly, they are not ours. They are gifts from God. And we are called to steward them well, to be faithful with them, to be fruitful. So what does it look like for us to offer to God those pieces of our life and for him to come and bear fruit out of them, to bring love and joy and peace out of us as we surrender those places to him, the faithful gardener? You know, what does it look like for him to bear that fruit of discipleship in us as we surrender our time and our lives to him, that he might bear the fruit of inviting others to church? Maybe he might bear the fruit of children and adults baptized following Christ. He might bear the fruit of youth leaders loving middle schoolers and high schoolers, of young adults serving the Lord, the fruit of service and justice and mercy. These are the fruits that God desires to grow in us as we surrender our lives to him. And the good news is this. Jesus is the faithful gardener. He brings that fruit out of us. John 15, 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Friends, the one who sent his son to die for us, the one who gave his life, who pursued us over and over and over again, he is the faithful gardener. He is the one who loves us well and will bear this fruit in us. So let us offer him back our lives, the rightful owner. Today we have that opportunity to surrender to him again, those pieces that we hold on to sit loose, to be connected to the vine, to see that magnificence that God has for us as we dig down our roots. Let's pray. Oh God, thank you so much that you are the faithful gardener. God, thank you that you prune us, that you grow fruit in us, the fruit of love and joy and peace. God, we pray this morning that you would help us to dig our roots down deep in those trials and struggles that we face, God, that we might find your water, your wellsprings of grace. God, we pray that you would come alongside us, God, as we seek to stay connected to you. God, that it wouldn't just be about the bustle and the business, but that you would help us stay connected in prayer to grow fruit. God, thank you for your faithfulness, even when we are faithless, God. Even when we turn from you, when we cling so tightly to our life and our things. God, thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your son who died for us to reconcile us, God. We want this morning to surrender our lives to you again. God, take our lives, Lord. Bear fruit from them. Bear fruit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.